being at the conference the last couple of nights teaching angel armies, and looking forward to tonight. Believe tonight we'll be releasing the seven companies of angels that God has showed me for this new era. There are millions of angels in each company, and it is vital that we understand that. And so that's what I'll be doing tonight, and look forward to that. And I also want to say, Jim and Jacintha and Amy, thank you for coming. They come all the way from Ontario, and they've been everywhere that I've gone in Canada. And but their place in St. Thomas is special. They're great leaders. But they come and serve, and I appreciate that so much. Amen. Prophet Chuck Pierce prophesied that there was going to be 2 years of training and then explosive harvest. And I've been out doing, I think I've done 18 or 19 of them so far. And I have something scheduled every week except two this year. But another thing that he prophesied that was important for the new era is that there must be, the remnant must exemplify explosive faith. And so I want to talk about that for a few moments today, because Holy Spirit's been talking to me about the spirit of our faith, the spirit of faith. To see the world change, and we must, and I believe we will, but to see the world change, to see cultural pollutions change, to see moral values restored to the land, and to win against demon activity, to see the greatest revival in all of world history, and a billion souls brought into the kingdom, which has been prophesied by many prophetic voices. I, in fact, 8 years ago in Chicago, I prophesied that the greatest exodus would not be the million souls that were brought out of Egypt under Moses. It would be the billion souls that are brought in this new awakening. But to see that, we're going to have to learn to live in the spirit of our faith. I'll read a couple of scriptures to you. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Hear that from the Message Bible. Every God-begotten person conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith. New Living Translation reads, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith." One more passage, 2 Corinthians 4:13 says this, "We having the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." Message Bible reads, "We're not keeping this quiet, not on your life. Just like the psalmist who wrote, I believed it, so I said it. We say what we believe. The kingdom of our God and the kingdom of this world have continually been at war with one another. It is sometimes called the clash of the kingdoms. And you can see the clash of the kingdoms in our world today. And because of it, we, the believers of Jesus, have choices to make as to how we are going to live and how we view life." Summarizing the era of the French Revolution, famous author Charles Dickens, in his classic A Tale of Two Cities, writes these now famous lines: "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of unbelief. It was a season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the window of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. Two viewpoints, both readily seen. Two views that are fighting against each other. One springs with hope, and the other looks out of a window of despair. One sees the future as being very, very bright. The other sees nothing really hopeful before it. One sees foolishness. The other sees wisdom. One sees fullness. The other sees emptiness. One sees success while the other sees failure. Can it be said of our world today that it is the best of times and it is also the worst of times? I think yes. Our world is facing seemingly insurmountable problems. The global economic outlook is bleak. Nations are in deep debt. America is in $21 trillion worth of debt today. Entire nations are facing bankruptcy. Moral problems are readily seen everywhere. There is a decaying of virtues, and there's a self-justification of that decay. So sin, on one hand, does seem to be abounding. Political systems and world powers are being shaken as their years of greed and abuse are now coming to a head. Leaders are prosecuted for war crimes. Government leaders are lying to us with impunity, and then they lie about lying. Poverty and famine are affecting multiplied millions of people. Troubled hotspots of potential war are abounding. Nations are infighting and involved in civil wars. Ethnic cleansing and its prejudice is killing and it's stealing and it's destroying. Terrorism is rising and planes are being flown into buildings as bombs. The god of this fallen world, who the scripture calls Lucifer, is at work, and it is easy to see it. It is also easy for those of us who believe in Jesus to view this world and become a bit lethargic in how we live. It's easy to become demoralized. It's easy to become apathetic or pessimistic, thinking something like this. Jesus, come and get us quickly. Just get me out of here. It's easy to become undisciplined, unenthused, unproductive. Now, I believe Jesus is coming, and I prefer that it's sooner rather than later. But Jesus, who is the King of our kingdom, said in Luke 19 and verse 13, "Occupy till I come." Occupy is the Greek word pragmatoumai, and it means, it's a phrase that means take care of business. It means to busy oneself. It means to be occupied and busy with a business. It means carry on the business. And of course, that business is something our King started some 2,000 years ago when he founded the New Testament church business. And he says to that church or that ecclesia, he says to it, "Now I want you to occupy until I come. I'm giving you authority to take care of business for me." It seems to me that this world is in some dire need of some true church business right now, because it is a world that is very confused. It's a world that doesn't understand any real purpose. It is a world that looks out of a window of despair, with now 1 in 4 human beings suffering some form of depression. Think about that. 25% of the humans on this planet are suffering some form of depression, and there is no difference in the statistics of the world and the church people. 25%. It is a world without clear-cut virtues. It is a world that thinks it's on a pathway to heaven, when in reality, it is going the other way. But it's into that world that God has placed you and me. And he has strategically placed us here for such a time as this. The reason you are here right now is because God wants you here right now. He could have had you in the dark ages. He could have had you B.C. But the book of Acts tells us that God ordains our time and our place. Meaning this, if you have breath today, and everyone so far does in this room, it means that you're here right now in 2018 because God wants you here right now. He also ordains your place. There is a certain geographical location that will best release the purpose and the destiny inside of you. And so you're here now because God wants you here. You are here in this region because God wants you here. He has strategically placed us in this particular time. He put us here to be light in the darkness. He put us here to speak hope into this despair, to speak purpose into massive confusion. I mean, the confusion is mind-numbing. Insanity is being made our laws. He's put us here to speak life into death and destruction, to speak healing into the sick and the disease, and to speak answers to fogged up minds under satanic delusion, to confront with truth, philosophical delusion, secular delusion, political delusions, religious delusion, journalistic delusion, university delusion, scientific delusion. But to do that, it will require of us a growing faith. To truly answer the mission and the plan of God in this era will require a faith that overcomes the world and its ways. And to do that, we are going to have to move more and more towards the spirit of our faith. Bedrock trust is how we're to live. Decisive faith is something we're going to have to move into. Unmovable conviction that is not based upon sight or knowledge is the spirit of faith that we are to show to the world. And because of who our God is, because of who our Redeemer and Lord is, because of who the ever-present Holy Spirit is, because of who is living inside of us, for you and I and for the Church of Jesus Christ that is left here, I believe that it is now the best of times. The best of times for the Church of Jesus Christ is here for the worst of times that this world has ever seen. What better time for the church to become glorious than when darkness is the thickest? The best days in church history are not in its past. They are in its present and in its future. Now, yes, it is true that the church is not as glorious as it will be. Yes, there are some spots and there are some wrinkles yet to be removed. But Christ's apostles, they promised that he would present himself a glorious church, which can only mean one thing. Something radical is going to have to change in the church because he is going to do what he said. The world has not yet heard the gospel message yet, but it is going to because God said that it would. The years the locusts and the palmer worm and canker worm, they've eaten away. They've not been restored yet in fullness, but they're going to be because God said they would be. God's Spirit is yet to be poured out upon all flesh. Indeed, it has not reached the double portion level of Pentecost yet, but it is going to because God said that it would. So on one hand can be seen the worst of times, but on the other hand, the best of times are on the way. Now those who will see those better days and those who will see the fresh outpourings of the Holy Spirit, those who will see revival and the restoration of all things, those who will see signs, wonders, and miracles are those who live by faith. The just who live by faith always have better days in front of them. Now, the Apostle John said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The word world is the Greek word cosmos. And cosmos means or refers to the entire universe. It also refers to space. It can refer to Earth. It refers to all material or all existing things. So this would include all worldly systems. It would include all worldly activities. And it would also include the god of this world, Lucifer, and his entire kingdom. It includes demon principalities and powers and mights and thrones and dominions and spiritual wickedness in high places. Cosmos covers it all. The victory that overcomes that is our faith. Faith in God gives us the ability to overcome. Now, the scripture calls us, the believers in Christ Jesus, the born-again ones, the scriptures call us overcomers. Why? Because there are things that by faith we are going to have to overcome. It is simply a part of the kingdom business. A part of our business is overcoming things. There is a wrestling. As I said last night, sometimes I feel like a professional wrestler. There is a fight of faith, but it is a good fight because we win. There are struggles that we must come over. In fact, that is the definition of overcomer. If you want the actual definition of overcomer from the Greek understanding, you simply reverse the words. It's somebody that comes over. There are some things that by faith we are going to have to come over. But the victory that overcomes everything thrown our way is our faith. Our faith in God. By growing our faith, all things are overcomable. Now the word faith. Faith is the Greek word pistis. And it means to be persuaded, or it means to believe and not doubt. It means conviction that is not based upon sight or knowledge. Faith isn't moved by what it sees, it's just moved by what it believes. Now the word overcometh. Overcometh is the Greek word nikeo. And nikeo means to conquer. Or it means to subdue, means to prevail over something, or it means to obtain victory. So nikeo implies there is something to conquer. You can't be a conqueror without something to conquer. You can't prevail unless there is some kind of resistance. You can't subdue unless something's risen up. You can't obtain victory unless there's been an engagement in battle. Nikeo, you overcome by faith. You continue to grow your faith. You continue to extend your faith. You continue to confess your faith until you win, until there is victory. And sometimes you just got to keep putting your one foot in front of the other and keep moving those feet. You just got to keep going. Because Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 says sometimes the righteous are knocked down. But it says the righteous can be knocked down seven times in a day. But they just keep getting right back up. And they overcome. What do you do when you're knocked down seven times? You get up eight times. You just keep getting up by faith. You keep getting up until you win. Amen. Now, the word victory, it's one of my favorite word studies in the New Testament. The word victory is the Greek word Nike. Nike means the conquest, or it can mean the success itself, or it can mean the win. The brand of shoes that is worn, of course, by many professional athletes today is Nikes. They are shoes that supposedly, if you wear them, you're going to win. They are victory shoes. They're Nikes. I don't know if that's necessarily true or not, because I did buy some Nike golf shoes, and they didn't appear to help anything. But I do know that when you truly release your faith, and when you cast not away your confidence, you will stand in God's Nike. You will stand in success. You will stand in the winner's circle, and you will experience the conquest. If you walk by faith and not by sight, if you overcome the activities of this world with a solid, unmovable trust in God, then you will stand in His Nikes. You will stand in His victory. And you'll stand as more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. It seems to me like it's time for the New Testament church in our times to begin to put on some real Nikes and overcome this world. It needs to push by faith until we start to win some things. Till we start to show the world what a conqueror looks like. Or we show the world what an overcoming church looks like instead of a whip church. There is a victory that is available to those who overcome by faith. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:13 calls this the spirit of our faith. Verse 13 reads this way: "We having the same spirit of faith as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." Now the word spirit there, it is not referring to your human spirit, neither is it referring to the Holy Spirit. It is referring to an attitude. The attitude of faith is the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith literally means tendency. The tendency or the mindset or the inclination means to be inclined a certain way. It refers to the disposition of faith. So the disposition, the tendency, the inclination of faith is to believe and speak it. It's to believe and declare it. Now the word believed and the word believe, used twice here, is a little bit different than the word John used. Remember, John used the word pistis, but Paul here uses the word pistuo. Pistuo does mean to have faith in, but it's got a different way about it. Because pistuo refers and actually means, pistuo means of the opinion, or to be of the opinion. It literally means to give credit to. To give credit to. So it's referring to a spiritual mindset or a spiritual opinion. So the attitude of the spirit of faith is to give credit to. In other words, the believer's tendency should be to give God more credit than they do the devil. We give him credit for being smarter than our adversaries. We give him credit for being greater than any problem that we have. We give him credit for being a better planner than any person or the world or the devil. I mean, we're just kind of inclined that way. We're of that opinion. That's how we think. It's our disposition of faith. The believer should be of the opinion that God should receive the credit for being God, for being bigger and smarter and wiser and more powerful and more successful, more everything than the devil or anyone he uses. Now, because of our tendency, because of our inclination, because of our disposition or our mindset to give God credit for being the greater one, Paul says, because of our belief, we speak or we declare our faith or we decree it. We say what we believe. We speak that spirit of faith from our mouth, which is, of course, a major key to releasing our faith. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. What's a high priest do? He ministers. He ministers to you. He's going to minister your confession. Of course, if your confession is against his will, way, or rebellion, or it's unbelief, then he just doesn't do anything. You're on your own. And your words begin to become an aggressive force against you rather than for you. He's going to minister your confession of faith. Now notice Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith as the one who wrote, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Well, who wrote that? Whose spirit of faith is Paul referring back to? Whose tendency, whose mindset, whose opinion is he referring back to? Well, David wrote that in Psalms 116 and verse 10. David knew what it was like to live in the best of times and the worst of times. What opportunities were before David, and yet what obstacles that man faced over his life. But he had a spirit of faith that we're to have as well. He had a disposition. He had a tendency. He was inclined a certain way. He had a mindset. And he believed God, and he spoke what he believed. He just consistently said what he believed. David's world didn't look all that good sometimes. He really did have some difficult days. He faced rejection. He faced betrayal. He had a government that was out to get him. He had a king that was out to have him beheaded. He was on the run for his life. He didn't even know if his family was alive or dead. On occasion, there were times when he nearly starved to death and had to sneak into the temple and eat showbread off the tables to survive. But he also had a spirit of faith. He was of the opinion that God was still God no matter what. That was his mindset, and he was going to give God credit for being greater than his situation. David believed, and he spoke what he believed. He declared what he believed. Here's just a few times in the scripture. In Psalms chapter 4, when Absalom and his men were starting to say, and it went all throughout the region and all throughout Jerusalem, they began to say, there is no help for him now. We have got David right where we want him, and there is no help for him. There is nothing that can be done. When David was told what those in rebellion were saying in a word curse against him, that there was no help for him, David then declared his faith. He declared what he believed, saying, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You are the glory and you are the lifter of my head. And I will give you more credit than 10,000 people round about me." What a spirit of faith. Don't tell me there's no help. God is my help. In other words, he said, "I've got a different opinion. I don't think that way. I've got a different mindset. I'm inclined a different way. That's not my opinion." In Psalms chapter 10, when enemy nations rose up against King David to destroy his world, and they were taking the Israeli territories away from him, but David declared his faith, and in the face of overwhelming odds, he decreed, "The Lord is king forever, and the heathen will perish from the land." They're going to perish, not me. I'm not going to perish. He spoke his faith. He said, "I've got a different opinion. I don't think that way. That's not my inclination." In Psalms 13, when his world looked like loss and ruin was inevitable, his entire coalition was in shambles, and all of his resources were crumbling away. But as that happened, David stood and he declared his faith, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord who hath dealt bountifully with me." He spoke his faith. God is greater, and I'm going to give him credit no matter what happens and what I see crumbling around me. I'm going to give him credit for bringing superabundance my way. I've got a different opinion. In Psalm 16, when David faced losing his inheritance, it appeared that he was going to lose everything. But his spirit of faith rose up and said, "I've got a different opinion. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The Lord maintains my inheritance." He declared, "My times are in his hands, and I will place them in the hands of no other." In Psalms 18, David testified that the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. King Saul had issued the warrants for David's arrest, and it was dead or alive. But David said, "In my distress, I began to call upon the Lord, and the spirit of faith began to speak, declaring, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation. He is my strength.'" In Psalms 27, David's world looked dark all around him, and he talked about the darkness that surrounded him. Everywhere he looked, it was pitch dark. But he said, "In the face of that darkness, I've got a different opinion." And from a dark cave in Adullam up on the hillside, he had made that cave at Adullam his hideout, where he hid alone for over 3 months' time deep in that cave, all by himself in a deep, dark cave. And if you've ever been down in a cave, sometimes they'll turn the light out to show you how dark it is. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And David, in hiding, is deep down in a cave on the hillsides of Adullam. But he said, "In the face of darkness, I've got a different opinion." And these words begin to float up out of the darkness of that cave. And those words begin to echo forth out of the mouth of that darkness, as into the darkness he shouts his faith, declaring, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." That was spoken from the darkness of that cave. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord enlightens the darkness for me. I believe God, and so I speak what I believe." I'm inclined a different way. I got a different opinion. And I'm going to give God credit for knowing how to light up this darkness for me. In Psalms 37, you present famine to David and his family. We'll just starve you out, David. You'll hear a spirit of faith say, I've got a different opinion. I have been young, and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God is my source. And I'll give him credit for bringing provision my way. There will be provision for my vision. Jehovah Jireh is my provider. I believe that, so I decree that. In Psalms 47, David's men came to him and said, David, we are in trouble. There's trouble surrounding us. There's trouble in front of us. There's trouble behind us. There's trouble left and right. There is trouble everywhere. His response, God is a very present help in the time of trouble. Not even the earth and the mountains can be shaken down, but what he's not their refuge and strength. I believe that. I'm inclined that way, and I declare what I believe. That's what I'm speaking. In 1 Samuel 17, the people of God faced formidable opposition from the Philistine armies. David at the time was 16 years old. His brothers were fighting in the Israeli army against the Philistines. And his daddy, Jesse, sends him down to the battle line to give some food supplies to his brothers who were fighting in the army. And David arrives just as the Philistine champion comes out to defy the army of God. Goliath is his name. Most know that story. We're told that he comes out for 40 straight days, morning and evening. And he says, you all are a bunch of sissy wimps. One of you chickens come out here and fight me. And then he'd come out in the evening, say the same thing. This happened 80 times, morning and evening, 40 days. Of course, his name was Goliath, and Goliath, we're told, was a giant of a man that stood 13 feet, 4 inches tall. Down in the States, we call that formidable opposition. Goliath summarizes the situation this way. No need in everybody fighting. Just send your best warrior out, and me and him will fight, and whoever wins that, well, their side wins the battle. Well, the Israeli soldiers discussed the proposition. And they said, have you seen this guy? He's huge. I mean, look at him. Look at his size. Look at the muscles rippling on this guy. He's huge. And the thinking was, the consensus was, the mindset was, the opinion was, we don't have anybody that can fight a guy like that. He's just too big. He's just too strong. He's too powerful. He's too fierce. But through the clamor of fear-filled voices, a young teenage voice could be heard as David spoke up and said, wait a minute. I got a different opinion. See, there was this lion once, and it came to get my dad's flock that I was watching. And God helped me kill that lion. And then a bear came, and he tried to get the flock, and God helped me kill that bear. And I've got to give God credit for being big enough to help me knock down that uncircumcised Philistine. That's a strong word when you consider it in the Greek language, because remember, circumcision was a sign of covenant. And the Hebrew text brings it out. Goliath comes out and he defies them. You're a sissy, you're a bunch of wimps. And David jumped up and said, no, I'm in covenant. You're not. You're coming down. I'm in covenant. You're not in covenant. There's only one result. It is possible. I win. It's time for the church to say, we're in covenant, you're not, we win. The God who we serve will back his covenant. You know the story. David goes out to face that giant with a slingshot. And when he saw Goliath, the spirit of faith rose up inside of him and it came out of his mouth as he decreed, you come at me with a sword and a spear. But I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you've defied. And today, I'm cutting your head off of your shoulders. And then it says David ran at him. And the word ran there in the Hebrew language pictures a wild animal that charges. I mean, like a bull. David ran at him. And in the name of the Lord, he sent a rock that drilled him right between his eyes. Giants fall when you give God credit for being bigger than they are. Walls collapse when you give God credit for being bigger than they are. Believe your God and speak your faith. Say with your mouth what your faith says. It provides a victory that overcomes the world in its way. You got to overcome by a bedrock faith that is in your heart being boldly declared from your mouth. You got to believe and speak the word of faith. Is it the best of times? Or is it the worst of times? That would depend on your viewpoint. It depends on the spirit of faith that you have. It depends upon the disposition of your faith. It depends upon your inclination, your mindset. I'm going to be of the opinion that God is smart enough to figure out how I win. I'm going to be of the opinion that he turns all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm of the opinion that God has several pairs of Nikes that fit me perfectly.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
I will stand in his victories, no matter the odds. The church will stand in his victories, no matter the odds. Because of who God is, because of his greatness, because of his brilliance, because of his wisdom, because of his wisdom, his mightiness, I am of the opinion that the best times, the best of times, are yet before us. They're yet before the body of Christ in Vancouver. I'm also of the opinion that that would also mean that the best days of your life are yet before you. Your best days. Your best days aren't in your past. They're in your present or in your future. Your best days are continuing to unfold. Put on some spiritual Nikes. Put on some victory shoes. Be an overcomer in Christ Jesus and run the race that is set before you. Run it. Don't crawl it. Don't sit it. For goodness sake, don't make us drag you along with us. Run. Run it. Preach the gospel. Cast out some devils. Bind the brokenhearted. Freely you've received, freely give. How are you viewing life today? Is it the best of times for you? Or is it the worst of times? Is it the age of wisdom or is it the age of foolishness? Which one is it? Do you have a spirit of faith that says, my best days are still in front of me? I absolutely, totally, and completely have sold out. It is my opinion. My best days are yet in front of me. I'm not even close yet. Or because of the world, is the spirit of your life pessimistic, lethargic, unenthused? If so, then change your opinion. Give God some credit. He's still God. He's still the wonder worker. He's still the mighty one. He's still the way maker. He's still the wonder worker. He still has plans for you that are good plans. They're great plans. They're successful plans. He's still the God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Give him credit for being the greater one in your life. There are some who say, well, you know, the world's just fallen too far and there's just nothing that can be done. No, give God some credit. He knows how to change things. He never starts a war he can't win. Some think, and I've met plenty of them, but there are some that think the best days in church history are in the past. Give God some credit. He doesn't start things he can't finish. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't have a going out of business sign. We need the same spirit of faith as John and Paul and David. We need to believe and speak our faith. Perhaps you came this morning and you've been believing. This is the worst of times in my life. Let a spirit of faith arise and change your opinion. Take on a different mindset. Give God credit for knowing how to bring the best of times into your life. A better future than you've ever had. Don't give the devil or the world more credit than you do God. Don't look through the windows of despair. No, you arise in faith and you see the God of hope. You be of the opinion, faith-filled days or hope-filled days because of my faith are they're rising up before me. And success is in my future. Victory is in my future. I'm running with purpose. I'm running with victory shoes on. I see the God of hope. Be of the opinion, hope-filled days are in front of you. The best days are yet ahead for the believer who moves from faith to faith and victory to victory. The answer to the politically correct compromise and passivity in our world is the spirit of our faith rising and being declared by those who are committed to becoming real, true disciples of Christ. I mean, we must make our stand for Christ no matter who likes it. I just finished a new book that's gone to the publisher. Comes out the first year, but I started the book with a chapter on the standing king. It's a sermon that I've preached on this new era when the king makes his stand. But I finished the book, the last chapter, is the church must make her stand. When the king makes his stand, the church must make her stand. And it needs to be a stand of bold, unashamed faith that explodes against the darkness and declares what God says until there's victory. We need to pledge our allegiance to Christ. About 25 years ago, I read about an African evangelist who had pledged his allegiance to Christ. And he did a sermon about he pledged allegiance to the cause and the faith of Christ. And it was good. But it got me to thinking about a Christian pledge of allegiance to our faith. Well, after I thought about it a couple days, I decided I'd write one. Here's my opinion. Here's my mindset. Here's the Christian pledge of allegiance, far as I'm concerned. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made, and I will not back down. I am a disciple of Christ. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished. I am done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, stagnant thinking, colorless dreams, tamed vision, mundane talking, hands that hang down, steps that are halting, cheap living and dwarfed goals. I do not want preeminence, position, promotion or plaudits, popularity or praise. No, I'm his disciple. I do not have to be right, first, tops, recognized, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk in his patience, and I trust in his care. I am lifted by prayer and I labor by love. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my enemies fighting, but my God is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, backed down, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of an adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander through the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up. I will not shut up. I will not let up or back up until I have prayed up, stored up, paid up, preached up, and pushed up the cause of Christ. My effort can be only be shortened by my death. I'm a disciple of Christ. I must go till he comes, give until I've done his will, preach until all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, I pray he will have no problem recognizing me because I am sold out. I'm his disciple. That is my mindset. That is my opinion. Stand if you would. I am also of the opinion you cannot name me one problem today that my God can't take care of. I'm just inclined that way. I'm just inclined to think he can do anything. I'm inclined to believe there's not a disease in this room that my God can't heal. I mean, that's my opinion. I'm of the opinion there is not one battle being raged in this room that our God cannot bring victory into. I'm just inclined that way. I'm of the opinion that there is no financial situation in this room that my God can't take care of. I'm actually of the opinion that nothing's too difficult for him. I'm just inclined that way. That's how I think. What do you need today? Whatever it is, I'm of the opinion he can handle it. Whatever you need. Whatever you need. Those of you that have a need in your life, you may be in a desperate situation. I know that that happens in people's lives. I'm just saying there is a victory available. Maybe you have a sickness. Maybe you have a disease. Maybe you're in a trauma-type situation. If that is you, let faith arise in this room today. And if that is you, whatever your need is, I don't need to know exactly what is, but whatever, if you have a need, would you just raise your hand wherever you are? Okay. Keep your hands up just a moment. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's just about everybody in the room. All right, as I pray, I want you to confess your faith. I want you to declare, my God is greater. I want you to declare the word of the Lord. I want you to make sure you set your opinion to activate your faith. Lord, all over this room, there are those going through difficult times. There are those in sickness. There are those that have disease. There are those in life trauma situations. Their hand is raised. But Lord, we declare that our faith, the spirit of our faith, is being set according to your word. And in this room today, let true faith arise as we begin to decree against this problem and we declare what you say. And we say in the name of Jesus Christ, the sickness has got to go. That there is a reversal to what the adversary is doing in the name of Jesus. We declare that the battle that is raging, be calmed like the Sea of Galilee when the king says, stop it, be quiet. And the storm that was raging, it quieted down. We declare, Lord, the action of our faith to believe and to decree is bringing the victories that you have said are available to your children. We declare victory in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that an opinion would arise that we are now going to run into the greatest days of our future. We declare, Lord, what the adversary has said is a lie. What you say is truth. And we declare what you say today. We declare your word over our life. We declare your word over our families. We declare your word over our business. We declare reversal to the trauma situation. We declare everything's working for good in Jesus' name. We declare we will stand in faith until we live in victory. Till we receive the promise. Set the attitude of this remnant in a spirit of faith that is explosive faith that rises up in the face of enemy opposition and declares, our God is greater. And this giant's coming down. May giants of the adversary be destroyed in Vancouver with an explosive faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
Whoa. Hallelujah.